Okay, today is December the 4th, 2008. And I'll remind you, we will not have Bible class next week. I'm going to be out of town. So, after Sunday, the next time I will see y'all will be at the Christmas party. I hope. It'll be a very fun time there. We're going to have a play. It's going to be really something. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. It changes not. And everything around us changes. It looks like nearly everything is changing for the worse. And yet we don't despair. We understand that our happiness and our contentment does not depend upon our circumstances. The only reason we can say that is because of your grace, the Holy Spirit, and your mighty word. So we pray that you will help us to have the good sense not to be distracted, not to be afraid or forlorn of the ominous things that seem to be ahead of us, because you are omnipotent, you love us with a love that we can't even comprehend, and you have your great promises that will sustain us. So we pray that you will help us to focus on your word this evening. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. On page 22, we're pressing on with the false doctrines. Does everybody have page 22? Anybody not have it? Here you go, Craig, if you don't mind. We've been through Reformed theology, covenant theology, replacement theology, lordship, salvation. By the way, on the back in the library, on the little bar area there, I put together all the notes on Lordship Salvation, all five pages, and they're stapled together, and there's several of them back there if you want to get one for yourself or someone else. They're back there. Thank you. And did the same thing with the replacement theology. And I might do that with the Reformed theology also. I just didn't have time to get to that yet. We looked at hyperdispensationalism, preterism, postmodernism, postmillennialism, one I don't have on here, but you might just write this in by postmillennialism, amillennialism, that thing, is Killeyism. Have y'all ever heard of that? Killeyism. C-H-I-L-I-S-M. C-H-I-L-I-S-M. It's the Greek word for the millennium. It means a thousand. Sometimes it's referred to as, the millennium is referred to as the Kiliastic period. I just thought I'd throw that in so you won't be caught off guard. Kiliism is the same thing as millennium, a Kiliastic period. We already looked at the postmillennialism, amillennialism. See, if you're a preterist, you're going to buy into either amillennialism or postmillennialism, because in your way of thinking, everything is the Christ has already come, and all prophecy has been fulfilled. Only there's degrees of this preterism. Some say all prophecy has been fulfilled. Some say most prophecy has been fulfilled. But they all have one thing in common, and what is that? They have to allegorize the Scripture. They have to make it symbolic rather than literal. And that's where you really start getting off base. And we went into the figures of speech recently. And so the next thing on the agenda, oh yeah, I hope you wrote in premillennialism. I should have put that in here. But that's what we are. Postmillennialism says that Christ is going to return after 1,000 years. He's not going to be here for his millennial reign. How about that? The kingdom is going to be ushered here in, and the king wouldn't be here. It doesn't make sense, does it? Amillennialism just is that there's no millennial. And premillennialism is the belief that Jesus Christ is going to return before the millennium. In fact, we call that the second advent. Jesus Christ is going to return, and when he returns, he's going to set this world right, and he's going to begin his 1,000-year millennial reign. And we even believe that not only are we premillennial, we are pre-trib. That's where I'm going to be next week. I'm going to be at the pre-trib conference in Dallas. It's the third time that I've gone. And that's a gathering of probably more conservative, doctrinal-oriented pastors, evangelists, theologians, and believers. That's where most of them were there. I think last time there were about 400 people there, something like that. So now we're down to evolution. Yes. That would be the amillennialism. They just say that there is no millennium, and so they would say that Christ. Some say they're amillennial, and they say that Christ has already returned, but in the spirit form. That would be like your Jehovah's Witnesses. They claim he came back in 1914 in spirit form. Yes. Is there
a period of time when he comes down? Does it start then, or is he going to take care of those on earth before he starts? Yeah. How long would that
take? Well, it's not going to take him long to take care of business, because all he has to do is the Bible says he's going to slay them with the word of his mouth. All he has to do is say it, and they're toast. Every unbeliever is going to be sent to torments, which is where. It's actually a holding tank, we believe it's in the middle of the earth somewhere, where all unbelievers are, and they stay there until the time that they'll be judged, which is at the great white throne at the end of human history. And when he comes down, and this is called a baptism of fire, by the way. They're identified with fire. It's going to be tremendous judgment. That's not going to take long at all. What's going to take some time is to bury all the dead. But that's essentially when the millennium begins. There's going to be several months of burying the dead. But if you're asking me when is it actually inaugurated, I would say, right at that time. I mean, that's when the old ways, the old economy, is going to end. Isn't that going to be wonderful? I mean, it's going to be back to a perfect environment. The curse on the earth is going to be lifted. And Jesus Christ isn't going to put up with any nonsense. There will be crime eventually, but he's going to deal with it. He's going to nip it in the bud. In fact, we will be, those of us who are going to be ruling with him, are going to be the ones who are going to administer his administration. And so when we are out, wherever he delegates us to have authority in this area or that area or whatever, we will be in our resurrection bodies. We'll have no old sin nature. We'll make perfect judgment. And there's not going to be any mamby-pamby, somebody rapes or murders someone, and then they're on death row for 20 years, and then they're appealed and all that other business, and people who say, well, I was temporarily insane when I stabbed him 40 times. It's not going to be any of that. So it's going to be a wonderful time. I can't wait for that. Yes?
Mike, isn't it correct that the interpretation of a sheep goes to bed is sweet feet there two times a day? That's the context for an unbeliever. The bodies are left here to be cleaned up, but they go to earth to cleanse
right. No, that some people think that's the rapture, which it is not. Yeah. So, you know, when you think about it, and it's coming, it's not up to us. The Lord's going to bring it about in His time. We will live in a period of time where we will be in resurrection bodies. There will be Old Testament saints in resurrection bodies. There's going to be believers in their physical bodies on the earth, and there's going to be unbelievers in their physical bodies on the earth. And Satan will be nowhere around. He's locked up. That's going to be an interesting time. And Jesus Christ will literally be ruling the world from Jerusalem. And there will be people who will go and talk to Him and see Him. And I don't know, maybe He will give us commissions to go and handle such and such a place, and then He might call us back and talk to us, see how things are going, give us a pep talk or whatever. I don't know. But how I can even describe how all of this is going to shift out and how it's all going to operate. But it's going to be a very interesting time. It's a time when the lion will lay down by the lamb and the children will play with the serpents. What is that that snake that has the big... The cobra, yeah, with the cobras. It's going to be a fascinating time. So, people who are dismayed and undone when they watch the news. Any of you watch the news tonight? It's just a parade of bad news, isn't it? This company is failing. So many people are getting laid off. Everybody's begging the government for money. The government doesn't have any money. All they can do is just print more. And when they print more or borrow more, whatever you have, if you have anything left put aside is a savings or pension or anything like that, is going to be worth less. And I mean, it's going to get to where it's worthless. Not just worthless, but worthless. Well, I'm getting off track. Okay, so, is that everybody up to speed now? We're going to get on evolution, and I prayed I told you a story last time. I didn't mean to. But I said, we're really just going to touch on this and go. We're not going to touch on it and go. We're going to spend the rest of the night on this. So, I have... first of all, what I want you to understand about this evolution are there are a lot of people who have big credentials. They're PhDs. They're highly respected. Some of them even have won the Nobel Prize. And yet, when you hear what they believe, you think, this is like kindergarten stuff. They have to reduce themselves to really nonsense in order to support this evolution theory. Most of what I'm going to be giving you here, just in a few paragraphs here, comes from the ABCs of evolution. Ape Man, Batman, Catwoman, and other evolutionary fantasies, the rest of the story. That's the name of the book. And it's by Dennis Gordon Lindsay. And Dennis says, before we investigate these mythological creatures in the ape man fantasies, it is necessary to point out that some experts in the evolutionary community have escaped to new realms of reason. And he has reason in quotation marks. He's saying it tongue-in-cheek. He really means fantasy there. Dr. Francis Crick, the famed biologist and Nobel Prize winner for the work with the discovery of the DNA molecule, where life begins in the cell, has proposed a superhuman slant. He believes that life on Earth may have sprung from tiny organisms from a distant planet sent here by a spaceship as part of a deliberate act of seeding. These are not fantasies of just a few eccentric and obscure evolutionists. Dr. Robert Jastrow, celebrated physicist and director of NASA's Goddard Institute for Space Studies, asserts the following. Now, these are some big credentials. This is what he says. Superintelligent alien beings will contact us within the next 40 years and guide the Earth into the galactic community. Now, where are these other beings come from? You understand what they're trying to do. They're trying to give you their take on the world beginning. How did we get here? How did it come about? And they're coming up with aliens and spaceships coming here, seeding the Earth with some kind of microbiological seeds, and here we are. These renowned evolutionists don't stop with a passing comment. They are very serious about their fairy tale like beliefs. There are scores of books available which go into extensive detail and fantastic speculation on the subject. One of the books is Chariots of the Gods, a book by Eric von Daniken. And it is an absurd argument about gods from outer space visiting Earth, bringing a superior form of life previously unknown on Earth. The popularity of von Daniken's book on extraterrestrial visitors indicates a worldwide desire to find a new, credible theory of evolutionism. Darwin's theory has long been bankrupt of any validity. Von Daniken pointed out in his book, According to the Evidence, that's the name of the book, "I am afraid that Darwin's theory has made generations of paleontologists and anthropologists professionally blind." Needless to say, von Daniken does not believe in the God of the Bible and has proposed his own bizarre explanation for man's existence. He believes colonies of creatures existed on other planets and visited Earth to help their embryonic organisms to develop and mature into intelligent creatures called man. That's his take on it. Then we get to Carl Sagan. You probably have heard of Carl Sagan before. Carl Sagan, a well-known professor at Cornell University, produced a 13-part series which aired on national television, and it promoted his evolutionary religious fantasy called Cosmos. The incredible fantasy begins with a dogmatic statement, quote, "The cosmos is all that is or ever was or ever will be," end of quote. What does the Bible call somebody like that? Remember? A fool. Remember? "He that says in his heart there is no God is a fool." It would have been more appropriately dubbed Sagan's sad, senseless space saga. That's what he says. Okay, now man was created in God's own image. And I don't know what Adam looked like or Eve looked like, but they had to be phenomenal creatures. Perfect in every way. In fact, I think they even had some type of mantle of light that covered their bodies. I can't substantiate that, but it seems to be plausible, because when they ate of the fruit, they said they both knew that they were naked. Well, they had always been naked. I think that when they ate of the fruit, whatever this translucent light was, just went out, and they saw each other in a different way. But that's just some of my deduction. Well, but my point is, they had to be phenomenal. They had to be of the type of person that if they came into a room, you would just snap your head around and look, and they were just perfect human beings. And Eve, well. There's not a guy sitting here, she walked in, that wouldn't just drop your jaw. I mean, they were beautiful in every way. Now, I'm going to show you something on the screen here. What evolution has done is tried to show this in a different light. Because after all, man came from the primordial goo, and he evolved, and by the time he gets to the point to where he's living in caves, you know, the caveman, and there's a few grunts and groans, this is what they see him as. Adam? Do you think Adam looked like that? Well, according to the school textbooks, he probably did. If you can kill these lights, I've got several of these to show in a way. So this is what they think Adam looked like. What did Eve look like? Let's see. Oop, I messed up here. I'm sorry, I couldn't resist. Or it could have been this. I don't even need any words. I mean, if Adam looked like that, I'm just trying to give you an idea of what they would present Eve as. You usually don't show Eve in that. Okay, so here's the question. They say on your left-hand side here, you see an amoeba. And they say that man came from an amoeba. You know, when Darwin first came out with his thesis, he said that it all started with one simple cell. And at that time, he thought that a cell was simple. Since then, we found out there's no such thing as a simple cell. I heard one guy on the radio, I think, did a great job of explaining how complex a simple cell is. He said, if you could take New York City and reduce it down to the size of a cell, a simple cell, that's about how complex it is. It has to have everything that New York City has. It has to have all the food coming in. It has to have all the disposal. It has to have the regeneration things that takes place, security, you name it. Everything that New York City has, that cell has, and if the scientists can, they have to have these big sheets of paper to show you all the systems and things that are going on in a cell. So we start with an amoeba. And after millions of years, you get over here to man. Well, I'm sorry, you can't see his head. He's a good-looking guy. He looks like Superman. Do I have anything to, yeah, I'll try this. He looks kind of like Superman. See? Okay. So you go from amoeba to a good-looking man. Of course, it took millions of years. Now, here's the question. Where is the evidence? Where are the millions of connecting links between these, between the amoeba and man? And why are they still missing? They say, well, it took millions and millions of years. Certainly, if it took millions and millions of years, there would be untold numbers of the links that would show you as it progressed from stage to stage all the way through. It's a simple question. Where are they? Well, they're properly named missing links. They're missing. They're nowhere around. And yet they talk about it all the time. Here's an idea here. These are, by the way, are things that are seen in youngsters' textbooks. Well, you can't see this little monkey here. This monkey gets bigger and bigger, and they have all these big words for them. Earlier Homo sapiens, solo man, Rhodesian man. I'm not even going to try to pronounce all these. You see, he's looking like a monkey, and he's getting bigger and bigger. And then you have A. robustus, Austria, Propithecus. That's what he looks like, too. Homo erectus, Neanderthal, Cro-Magnon, and modern man. So here you have it. If you notice that they have to go to pictures, not pictures, diagrams. They can't take a picture of anything because they don't have anything. See what this says? Where are all the bones? Good question, isn't it? I mean, if you have all of these over millions of years, all these different stages, where are the bones for some of these stages? The empty coffin. Do you know if you took all of the bones that they've ever found in order to substantiate this evolutionary theory, it wouldn't be enough bones to fill one coffin. And yet, supposedly, over millions of years, there had to be millions of these different stages going from an amoeba all the way to man, and if you got all the bones that they've collected, it wouldn't even fill a coffin. But it even gets more interesting than that. This is a tooth. You can't see the top of it. We're gonna hope I don't. I have a lot more things for Sunday too. We might have to lower our deal. Anyway, this is a tooth that they found, and they said that this was I don't know how old. A guy in Nebraska, a corn farmer, found it in his field, and he sent it in to the scientist to check on it to see what it was. This was one little tooth. That little tooth that you see up there was their proof, that is the scientist's proof, those that support evolution, of what early man was like in North America. The London Daily Illustrated News displayed a full-page spread on Nebraska Man. Here's Nebraska Man right here, and this is supposedly his wife. She doesn't look too healthy to me. This is not made up. This actually happened. In 1925 is when this occurred. From this tooth, an artist drew a race of people and claimed they lived 1 million years ago. Earlier, there was a replica of Nebraska Man in the museum at the University of Nebraska. So they had this, they made this replica of this guy right here that this guy made a drawing of. And what did they... Oh, it came... The composite... All this came from what? That tooth. And of course, the evolutionists were having a field day on this. And everybody thought, well, yeah, it kind of looks like a man. He probably kind of humped over. And then, you know, and they just go on with this. I'm hoping you get the idea how ridiculous and how far-fetched this is. And yet, this is accepted in our society today. This is what they teach our children. And for a person, a teacher, or especially if you're in college area, where you have in the universities, you have the professors and all, if you even hint of ID, we're talking about intelligent design, they go bonkers. Watch the film back here that we have in a library called Expelled. If you just mention intelligent design in any paper, you will probably be reprimanded, removed, even some are losing tenure over this. And this isn't even talking about creation. It's just saying that, look, there's a design in this whole thing. Oh, no, we can't have that. But we have the tooth. That's what we need. This is some crazy stuff, isn't it? Let me see what's next here. Oh, yeah. I'll show you. They must be relatives. Both have wings. Butterfly. And here, I guess you have the Challenger. That's how ridiculous it is. What they're doing makes as much sense as saying, well, yes, the Challenger is related to the butterfly because they both have wings. They make bigger jumps with their ideas than even that is. I want to tell you something real quickly about... can I have the last minute, Ken? The term missing link has now been changed to transitional form. And then sometimes it's referred to as ancient common ancestors. The reason that they no longer use the term missing link is because it's such an embarrassment to them. Not only are there no missing links, there's no chain. There's nothing. There is nothing to substantiate their claims. So they don't want you to think about a chain, and there's, you know, you have so many links here. In their minds, what they try to present is there's just a few little missing links here and there, maybe. That you nearly have a whole chain with just a few missing links. No, they don't even have a chain. They don't have anything. This book, The ABCs of Evolution, I wish I had time to just go over the whole thing with you. What they would do is take a piece of a skull, and over here they would take a piece of a jaw or something. They have two little pieces. And then they would have to fill in with ceramic, plaster. and they would form this ape-looking thing out of a little piece about the size of a quarter here, maybe on the jaw the size of a dime. They said this came from the jaw, this came from the skull, and then they would form this thing, this skull that looked like a monkey or a gorilla or something, give it a name, and everybody said, "Yeah, there's the proof, there it is, there's our evidence." And you know, they even, it is so crazy. They wrote up this one, had this long name, and it had a few pieces of, and it had a couple of teeth. And they put the ceramic, the plaster, and they got it all together. And they said, "This is Pro-Magnum Man or Magnum P.I., whoever he was." They gave him some kind of name. And you know what they found out? The teeth had fillings in them. I'm telling you the truth. No, they either had fillings or they... Oh, I thought they had fillings. I think they filed the teeth. That's what it was. They filed the teeth to grind them down enough to claim that it was human. That's what it was. I think even scientists would be able to tell that they didn't have fillings then, but they filed the teeth down to do it. I mean, they're really reaching for straws. How many of you ever heard of the Scopes monkey trial? Y'all heard of that before? Yeah. In 1925, a trial took place in Daytona, Tennessee, that received worldwide publicity. It was misrepresented to the world as a trial between evolutionism and biblical creationism. There was a confrontation between the two famous lawyers, William Jennings Bryan and a Christian called Clarence Darrow, a skeptic. Mr. Darrow, an agnostic, interrogated Mr. Bryan on the witness stand regarding trivial questions about the Bible and his personal beliefs, and Darrow made Bryan appear foolish and ignorant. As a result, the media focused on this aspect of the trial and spread to the world the image that Christians who believe in biblical creationism were ignorant fundamentalists. That's what you're called, ignorant fundamentalists. Well, there are a lot of ignorant fundamentalists, but I don't think we would fit that category. The actual purpose of the trial was, and still is, overlooked even today when references to it are made by evolutionists. The purpose of the trial was simply to determine if public school teacher John Scopes could continue to teach evolution, since the law in Tennessee at that time allowed only the biblical account of creation to be taught. That was in 1925. In 1925, it was against the law to teach anything except biblical creationism. And this trial came along and started the trend going the other way. So today, the situation has reversed. The same constitutional questions are being raised because only one view is permitted to be taught in public schools, and that is evolution. So you have... just the opposite of what was going on then. Have you ever heard what's the name of it? Some of you can help me with this. There was a movie. I want to say Gone with the Wind. It had something with the wind. And it was about this Scopes trial. Inherit the Wind. That's it. Yeah, Inherit the Wind. And Spencer Tracy was in it, and they did a real good job, I thought, of portraying this. This one guy that was a Christian, he was very legalistic, he didn't know the Bible, and the prosecuting attorney just ripped him to pieces and made him look like a fool. And he just didn't know his doctrine. So that was, all this was used in order to bring about what we see today, which is just the opposite. In the November issue of the Berean Call, there happened to be a question asked on this same issue about the evolution. Now, I've told you over and over, the Berean Call is free. Dave Hunt is the editor. He's very doctrinally sound. So you could get this for yourself. All you have to do is go to BereanCall.org and give them your name, and you can get this for free. Anyway, here's the question, and I think he did a real good job of answering it, so I'll read this to you. This is the question by Daniel C. Dennett. He says, Daniel C. Dennett, one of the four horsemen of the New Atheists, explains how Charles Darwin's book, Origin of Species, clearly shows that natural selection is a key factor in creation. That's Dennett's word. And how it forms new species. He admits that Darwin's ideas, although natural selection, were little more than musings or speculations, but also claims that in more recent times, scientists have clearly demonstrated the veracity of this concept. You hear, understand what he's saying? There are scientists that say, well, it's true. Darwin was uninitiated. He didn't have the technology that we have today, and he was a small player. However, he stumbled onto something that has since been substantiated, you know, all of his this theory, which is balderdash. But anyway, he says, I'm having a hard time finding anything to answer or to back up this claim. Dennett makes broad generalizations such as, quote, anyone who doubts that the variety of life on this planet was produced by evolution is ignorant, end of quote. That's what, if you stand up for creationism, intelligent design, most people are going to be on the bandwagon and say, well, you're just one of those ignorant fundamentalists. He continues, what could account for evolution if not the mechanism, that is natural selection, that Darwin had described? This seems to be the approach that many atheistic scientists take. Rather than actually offering evidence, they present their ideas as fact. That's what you have to be careful about when you're talking to someone that subscribes to evolution. They're going to act as if it's fact. Well, it's just fantasy. Millions and millions of years and small successive modifications are called upon to explain the creation of new species. My question is this. Now he's getting to his question. How does this qualify as science, since it admittedly is based on speculation, and has anyone come up with any proof that this could possibly happen? Why are we and our children in public schools being forced to accept something as fact that is so subjective? These experts feel they feel free to make any claim that they want, and we are to buy it because they say so. That's what's going on. Now, here is the response. This is Dave Hunt's response. He says, we do not doubt natural selection up to a point, but it has nothing whatsoever to do with creating new species. That is impossible. For do we have to be experts to know this? All we need is common sense and some knowledge of the elementary facts. Modern dogs come from the wolf, for example, and there are many varieties from the Great Dane to the Chihuahua. Some atheists, to cheat a bit, call these different species. No, they are dogs, deliberately created through selective breeding. The capability to do this is not a scientific invention. It is in their genes, the DNA, and has always been in their genes. No new information has been added. Now listen to this. This is where I really like this part. Genesis chapter 1 repeats the phrase several times, after his kind, or after its kind. There is a barrier between kinds of living creatures, and that is defined by the DNA. After its kind is a clear declaration by God that evolution from one kind to another can never occur. Nor can any atheist produce an example of new information being created in the DNA. So, you can have a dog, a little dog, and it can breed with a bigger dog, and you'll get a middle-sized dog. Or you can get two little dogs, and you can breed them. You get all different kinds of dogs. You get all different kinds of horses. You get all different kinds of cats. But what you cannot do is breed a dog and a cat and come up with something that's a mixture in between. Their DNA will not allow it. They can only produce after their kind, and they can. There's a whole varied amount of kinds of cats and dogs. Horses, we got little horses here out in Bruno. Well, that's not a new species. They probably had a regular-sized horse, and there was one of them born kind of small. Somebody else had a say this is a stallion. You have a mare over here. And they're both small. You breed them and you get a smaller horse, and they just keep doing that to where you go out there. Well, Garth's got a horse that's about the size of Charlie's dog. I think Charlie's dog is about the, isn't he about the same size? But if you go to Genesis 1, it specifically says, after its kind. Now, we go to the DNA now, and we know a lot more than we used to. If you can dim those lights again, if you will, Ken. This is what the structure of DNA kind of looks like. It's a spiral helix. And this is just a graph. You have the spiral here, and you have all these different connectors here, and they're different combinations. It's in these things in the DNA that will tell. It's a code. It's like a code. In every part, it says, okay, this person, if it's your DNA, and you're going to have black hair, it says you're going to have black hair. And it's going to be so long. And you're going to have so many cells to make up your nose. Some people have more cells than others. Everything about you is in that DNA. And since you are a homo sapien, you're a human, you can't get a human to breed with an animal, which, by the way, was, if they did, that was called bestiality, and it was punishable by death in the Old Testament. But even if they did that, you're not going to get a half horse, a half person, or any of that kind of business, because God does not allow it. It's coded in the DNA, and it can only be of its kind. It can be different varieties in a kind, but it can only be within that species. Here's another view. This, I like this. It just kind of shows it a little bigger here. I like this. Here's the DNA. It's deoxyribonucleic acid. Don't ask me to say that again, please. Just the DNA. And here it is. It's isn't that that's wonderful. I mean, if you could see this in how the scientists see it. Now that's a DNA molecule. Can you turn all the lights off for just a second? I want them to really see this one. It's not showing up very bright. There you go. Now, what you're seeing here is just one little molecule in the DNA spiral helix. And all in here is your map. It's your information that produced you. And scientists can look at this and say, well, there, it's all by accident. There's no intelligent design in this. This is just happenstance. It just took enough years. You get enough millions of years, and finally you're going to get the right combination to come up with something like this. What do you say to a person like that? The people who say, well, you know, there's just not enough evidence. Those who are atheists say, well, it could have happened so many different ways. I need more evidence. And I think, are they blind? Can they not hear? Do they not have brain cells to see that? The Bible tells us that, we know, remember when we went to Romans chapter 1? That God has demonstrated through what He made that He is the author, that He is God, and they are without excuse. To look at that and say, well, there's no intelligent design, it just all kind of came together. I can't abide that. I like this one just because it reminds me of Christmas lights. Kill them, I want to see that. Let them see that last. Got one more after this. I want to see. Let them see that one good. I don't even begin to pretend to tell you that I know what's going on here. It's way over my head. It's very complex, and it took thousands of years in technology to the cutting edge degree until they could finally get a handle on what God did, and He knew before even the earth created, He knew you to this nth degree. Here's my last one. Isn't that beautiful? This is the BDNA. This is the average structure, and this says ADNA. So there's a little difference in their structure. It reminds me of a snowflake. There's order. There is pattern. It doesn't matter whether you go out into space and you see the spiral galaxies. It doesn't matter if you get a microscope and you look at a, you don't even need a microscope to look at a snowflake and see the beautiful design. And when you go into the body and to this degree and you see these things and someone, and these scientists who are very intelligent, and yet they say, there's no pattern here, there's no intelligent design here. This just came by accident over billions or millions of years. I don't think they're intellectually honest. I think they're blinded by Satan. You have to claim that. So, when we're talking about DNA, that's what he's talking. I just thought I'd give you a feel for that. That's why it's after its kind. That DNA is programmed. If it's a DNA of a dog, it can't be anything other than a dog, because it is coded and it's programmed to be a dog. It can't be anything else after its kind. He goes on to say that the DNA alphabet is the same for every living thing, from plants to fish to birds to animals and humans. Much is made of the similarity in the DNA of chimps and that of humans. Based on DNA, Francis Collins, former head of the Human Genome Project, even claims that men and mice are descended from a common ancestor. Sound like maybe his was. I'm not supposed to say those things. Let's see. Similarity in DNA, however, does not support evolution through natural selection. DNA prevents evolution from ever occurring because DNA defines each kind. For evolution from one species to another species to occur, the DNA would have to be changed radically. And DNA is formation written in words. Information can only originate from an intelligence by specific intent. And there is no other way to create a new species or kind. And then he goes in, he's talking about Richard Dawkins. I have time to read one other thing. But you've heard this before. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. I never could understand that until I started to understand a little bit about DNA. Because we're talking about words, information. And in our body, the DNA has essentially information. It's not like information on a page, but it's information nonetheless. And your DNA will tell. It doesn't tell in the sense that we tell it, but it designates what's going to be a joint and what's going to be a marrow. And all, you see, we always that word logos, the word. We have the written word. Our body has a word. It's coded. And it, when you do, you remember when they finished the human genome, the spiral helix, and they started putting things together? It was huge. It took us this long just to figure out what God has done. And when David said, "We are fearfully and wonderfully made," he didn't have a clue compared to what we do. And the more powerful the telescope, the more powerful the microscope, we just keep seeing more and more of the perfect design, the perfect structure and plan of God. However, there are those. This is just, it's called a news alert. It says a professor at Vatican-sponsored university expressed dismay Tuesday that some Christian groups reject the theory of evolution, implicitly criticizing the literal interpretation of the Bible. Further emphasizing the official Catholic stance, a Vatican official restated the church position that evolution is not incompatible with faith. Did you understand what he's saying? The theory of evolution is not incompatible with faith. In other words, you can still have faith, faith in God and faith in His Word, and still believe in evolution. They're compatible. They're not incompatible. They are compatible. Well, these are a bunch of mixed up folks. He goes on to say, Both men spoke at the press conference ahead of a March event aimed at fostering dialogue between religion and science and appraising evolution 150 years after Charles Darwin's landmark Origin of Species book. The forum is being organized by Rome's prestigious Gregorian Pontifical University, which is highly influential in the Vatican circles, and by the University of Notre Dame in the United States, the state of Indiana. Popes going back to the mid-20th century have recognized the scientific value of the theory of biological evolution. Gennaro Arletta, who teaches philosophy of science at the Gregorian University, told reporters, quote, "I would like to point out that, unfortunately, one cannot say that about the faithful of all Christian confessions, as media's indicate, as the media indicates." Arletta said, and he appeared to be referring to stories about fundamental churches that maintain a literal interpretation of the Bible, including the belief that the world was created in 6 days. Well, we fit into that group, only we would say that the world was restored in 6 days. Monsignor Gianfranco Ravasi told reporters that, quote, "One thing is sure, evolution is not incompatible with faith. Creationism, from a strictly theological view, makes sense, but when it is used in a scientific field, it becomes useless." Ravasi said, quoting the late Pope John Paul II, "Evolution can no longer be considered a hypothesis." This is the Pope that died, you know, that everybody was crazy about. He made this pontifical statement. Evolution can no longer be considered a hypothesis. What he means is, it's actual, it's real, it's true. Pope Benedict XVI warned last week against fundamentalists and their literal interpretation of the Bible. What did I tell you? You go out there, and if you have asserted something that is dogmatic, the postmoderns are going to hate you because they don't think you can know anything for sure. The Catholics are not going to like you because you have a literal interpretation of the Bible. The pontiff told a gathering of intellectuals and academics in Paris that the structure of the Bible excludes by its nature everything that today is known as fundamentalism. You want me to read that again? Listen to this. This is the current Pope. He said that the structure of the Bible excludes by its nature everything that today is known as fundamentalism. In effect, the Word of God can never simply be equated with the letter of the text. That's what Pope Benedict said. That's when you talk to a Catholic and you're giving them the Bible and you think, that's going to nail it. And it just rolls right off of them like water off a duck. And you think, well, what's the deal? It's because the Catholic Church elevates their tradition and the pontifical statements of the Pope. When the Pope speaks ex cathedra, it's God speaking to man. And they say it's on the same level as the Word of God, only in reality, they hold it above the Word of God. In other words, when you show them that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, you show it through the Word. No, you go to their catechism and they say anybody that believes that is excommunicated. They anathematize anyone that says all you need in order to go to heaven is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's my last part. I'm running out of time. He's bringing this to a close. He says it's rather ironic that the Catholic Church decries the Bible's literalism it ascribes to fundamentalism, while at the same time supports its major dogma of the Eucharist from a literal interpretation of John chapter 6, verse 50 through 58. Even Augustine recognized that to take eating Christ's flesh and drinking his blood literally was to promote an evil condemned by Scripture. You understand what he's saying? The Catholic Church would deride you for taking a literal interpretation of the Bible, but when it comes to the Eucharist, they go to those Scriptures and they take it literal. Everything is upside down and backwards. That is not to be taken literal. How do you know? Well, cannibalism is a sin. And that's what you would be doing. And yet they support that in order to keep their false doctrines going. Well, I'm just about out of time. I told you I wasn't going to throw my anchor out here, but I did. The thing that in our schools, and why this evolution is so harmful, is because there is no purpose if you subscribe to evolution, the theory of evolution. And that's why you have many people today that support abortion, they support euthanasia. This is what Hitler did. Hitler was huge into Darwinism. He was a big evolutionist. And so if there is no purpose and you're going to ignore the Word of God, then why not take those who are just taking up space, those who are ill, those who are mentally impaired, those that are crippled? Let's just euthanize them because they have no purpose anyway. And let's make a super race. Let's get the genetics going to where this is where evolution in its end results. And it's a very hideous mark on our country that in our school systems, academia, universities, school boards still teach evolution as fact, and they won't even allow intelligent design. There's a war going on right now about that. I don't know if you're familiar with that or not. That might be one area that you haven't been praying for that you might include in your prayers. Of course, that's just one of the many, many, many things that are you could deride about our public school system. But this is nothing small. This deal about evolution essentially knocks God out of the picture. And when you take God out of the picture, and there's that He is not the author and the creator, then there's no purpose. So, we only have two more of these to go. We have pedo-baptism and Pentecostalism. Now, I would make a pronouncement that I'm just going to touch on those and go, but you probably wouldn't believe it because I said that about evolution. So, remember there's no Bible class next week. And as soon as we finish this, we only have point O and P on these false doctrines. Then I'm going to get right back onto exegeting verse by verse 2 Peter, which is already on your page 22. We'll pick it up there. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to focus our attention upon how magnificent you are. You are the Creator. And we are in awe of who and what you are. The fact that you are mindful of us. The idea that you sent your Son. He voluntarily took our sins upon Himself in order to buy and purchase our great salvation is beyond our grasp. That type of love we will know someday, but it's foreign to us now. And when we look at the technology and we look in the telescope or the microscope, we see your perfect design. You're everywhere. Help us to be very bold, very sure when we speak to these people who are lost, those who have become fools in their thinking, that have left you out. Help us from our own reservoir of ideas in our own soul, with our own words and our own personality, explain to them what they're missing. We pray that you'll give us opportunity. There are going to be people who are looking like never before because their world is going to come crashing down. And they're looking for answers, so help us to be prepared. Help us to stand in the gap. Help us to be good servants. We pray all of this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.